All right, church. Are you ready for the teaching this morning? Yes. Amen. Well, we have, Jesse and myself have been doing something here called Life Class for the last 4 weeks. How many are in Life Class? And how many are enjoying Life Class that are here? A very unique class. And so this morning, I wanted to do sort of a Life Class type sermon. This morning. And the sermon is called, or the message, the teaching is called Discovering Your Personal Destiny. Discovering Your Personal Destiny. And the greatest discovery in life, church, is destiny. Now, we know that our destination is eternity, but we're talking about our destiny in the realm of time. The greatest discovery in life is destiny. And the greatest tragedy in life, listen, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, even though it is tragic when people close to us pass away or die. Even so, it's still not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. The greatest tragedy in life is actually life without a reason. It is more tragic to be alive and not know why than to be dead and not know life on this earth. If you don't know why you're living, listen, if you don't know why you're living, your life is being wasted. The tragedy in life is that so many people are alive, but they don't know why they are living. That's why waking up Monday morning is such a drudgery for so many people. They would love to just stay in bed and sleep. Why? Why? Because when you sleep, you don't have to think about life. And the issue that we have to deal with is existence without purpose. Mankind is long on life and short on purpose. And you know, the madness of life, church, is what I call materialism without meaning. Materialism without meaning. You finally get the big house you dreamed of for 30 years, and then the house depresses you. You finally get that BMW, and you hate it. Ooh, you dream of that marriage. And then you get into it and can't wait to leave it. Amen? We dream of that promotion, and then we get it, and then we despise the people that work for us. Materialism, church, without meaning. That's the madness of this world. Everybody is running after materialism at the expense of meaning. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Without purpose, life has no sense to it. Without purpose, life has no real existence value. Without purpose, life just becomes an experiment. Without purpose, life has no energy. It has no drive. It has no motivation. It has no motive. Without purpose, life is a study in frustration and an exercise in depression. Without purpose, the rich and the poor are the same. They're the same. There are people who have millions of dollars and are depressed. Listen, if you give me $1 million, I guarantee you it won't cause depression. Guaranteed. Stamp it. Guaranteed. But there are people who have millions of dollars who are depressed. There are people who have no dollars and are depressed. Why? Why? Because the person who has nothing don't know why he has nothing, and the person who has everything don't know why he has everything. No purpose. No purpose. The deepest cry in the heart of every human being is the desperate desire for a sense of destiny. I don't care whether you're on the streets of Bombay in India or whether you're walking the marble floors of some aristocrat's palace, whether you're in the ghettos or shelters in the inner city or the suburbs of the wealthy. It doesn't matter. Everybody, church, has the same problem, and the problem is that we are all grasping and desperately searching and trying to get our hands on a sense of destiny for our lives. Without a sense of purpose and destiny, without a sense of personal destiny, everything means nothing. You know, the cause of many, not all, but the cause of many of our social ills in society is based on one theory. And that theory is the absence of purpose and meaning in the lives of millions of people. That's our problem. That is our problem. The youth are confused. The old are frustrated. The rich are bored. The poor are depressed. The teenagers are frustrated. The intellectuals are disillusioned. The scientists are perplexed. The religious people are redundant. And Christians are burnt out. Can I get a witness? All this, church, because there's no sense of destiny. One of the reasons we changed the name of the church and are making the changes we are is because we want to create a renewed sense of destiny. Even being saved doesn't necessarily mean you found your destiny. As a matter of fact, and I work in the Christian church, so as a matter of fact, some of the most frustrated people in the world are Bible-carrying, church-talking, church-attending Christians. You might be sitting next to one of them. Watch. They love church because church gives them a break from the challenge of trying to figure out why they are living. You don't hear what I'm saying. They love the preoccupation of worship and preaching and song services and prayer meetings because they are afraid if that stops, they got to go and figure out why they are living again. Some people will stay in church all their lives because it gives them a break from life. Because being saved doesn't necessarily mean you know why you are living. Having eternal life doesn't mean you know why you have it. Some folks have said to me, what does it matter, Charlie? I'm going to live forever. And my question is, and do what? And do what? Church, God's plan was always for us to have eternal life. So having eternal life doesn't impress God. God created everything with a specific purpose. And what's important to God is not necessarily the existence of a thing, but it's doing what He gave it existence to do. No matter what we do without purpose, we are alive, but not quite living. Everything equals nothing without a sense of purpose and destiny. Let's go to someone in the scriptures who knew what it was like to have everything and then have nothing. His name was Job. His name is spelled Job. J-O-B. Please turn with me to Job. And the devil did a job on this guy, okay? Turn to Job chapter 14. And I don't know if we can get the script. Oh, go ahead, Bob. Give Bob a hand. We're a little handicapped in our video today, so Thank you, Bob. We got Job chapter 14. Let's read the words of a man who had been stripped of everything he thought was valuable. Now, church, we're going to be going into what's called in the scriptures the wisdom literature today. And I want you to understand, wisdom literature is not doctrinal literature. Wisdom literature is reflective literature. It's literature that is trying to work out the dilemmas of life and work out relationship with God. And so you're trying to work that out in this literature. Let's look at Job chapter 14, because in verse 1, he makes a statement about us all. He says, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't that depressing? Come on, Job, be nice. Job, come, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble? Wow. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Now watch verse 5. He says, man's days are determined. Now see, we're getting into destiny now. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Wow, Job, that is deep. God has set limits he cannot exceed. Whatever God gave you birth to do, I'm going to tell you something. Whatever God gave you birth to do, everything else will make you frustrated. The only thing that will give you any sense of peace and confidence is your destiny. Everything else is trouble. It's like a battery trying to be a spark plug. Or it's like a carburetor trying to be a battery. And many of you are frustrated because you are working on something that you are not designed to do. If you are out or outside, if you are outside of God's determined destiny for you, what you are in will make you frustrated because you can't survive doing what you hate. Do you know there's this crazy statistic that I read a couple days ago? It's crazy. It said the statistic was that 80% of the people who die from heart trouble, listen, die on Monday morning between 7 and 9 a.m. 80%! 80% of those who die from cardiovascular disease, heart trouble, hypertension, stroke, they die on Monday mornings, listen, 80% between 7 and 9 o'clock a.m. Jesus. And they assume in this statistic that this happens. They assume that this happens because at that particular period of the week and day, listen, is the highest level of stress because people are preparing to go to a place they hate. When Job said that God has set limits you can't exceed, it means you can't improve on God's destiny for your life. You can't substitute for what you were born to do. There is nothing you can do to make yourself satisfied except to do that which God created you to do. Verse 6, Job says, watch. He says, so look away. Verse 5 again, man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. Job says you came to earth to put in time. Job began to understand that through all the trauma that he experienced, Job begins to understand that no human being is haphazard. You came here because there was something that God needed done that required you. In other words, church, you are necessary. Come on, say that with me. Say, I am necessary to planet Earth. Come on, say it loud. I am necessary to planet Earth. Now hit your neighbor with your elbow and tell them, did you hear what I said? Come on, hit them. Did you hear what I said? Tell them, I am necessary to planet Earth. Come on, tell your neighbor, you need me. You don't know it yet, but I'm carrying something you need. Come on, clap your hands if you understand that. Job says, you put us here to put in our time. Now, church, I want to take you, a little bit deeper into this life without destiny, existence without purpose, and living without meaning. Let's look at the book of sarcasm. You didn't know there was a book in the Bible called sarcasm, did you? The book of sarcasm is the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Are you here? Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and Solomon had a very smart father that he learned from him so well. He learned so well. Solomon learned so well from his father that when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't ask for money, wealth, or riches. He asked for wisdom. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and church, it is a dangerous book to read. Why? Because the book was written to show the futility of man's life without God, and it deals with life without purpose. It deals with what man is like without destiny. If a man has no sense of destiny in his life, this is what he is like. And everything is covered here, church. Everything is covered here. I thought of all the crazy things I did in my life, and he covered it. Everything is covered here, whether you live 6,000 years ago or whether you live today in the 2000s. Whatever you can think of is in this book. You can't really do anything that's not already in Ecclesiastes. Now, if you look at this book, chapter 1, do we have it? Yeah. Chapter 1. If you see that there are topics to each portion of this book. And the first topic, it says, everything is meaningless. That's the first topic. And he goes on to describe life. Now remember, we said life without purpose is nothing. Nothing makes sense if you don't have any destiny. Now here's what he's talking about. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What a great start to a book in the Bible. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing. Is that true? Yes. Nor the ear its fill of hearing. That's true. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. it was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. That, church, is a depressing portion of Scripture. Would you say amen to that? He is saying that no matter what you do, watch, no matter what you do, if you don't have a purpose, if you don't have a destiny, all you have done is nothing. My Lord, look at the next topic. Wisdom is meaningless. He first says that all of life is nothing without purpose. Then he says if you go for wisdom, you can go to college and you can get all the degrees you can, your BA, your MA, your PhD, your DD, your MDiv, every D you can think of, every D you can find. You can do all that. But if you don't know why you were born, you still have nothing. You are what's called an intellectual fool. An intelligent fool. Church, people that got all kinds of degrees but got no sense. You know them. I mean, smart, stupid people. They got PhDs and got horrible relationships. Their knowledge helps no one in real life issues, and they got PhDs. Their knowledge can't help that. So he goes on to say here, wisdom is meaningless. Watch, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Now watch verse 16. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. In other words, he said, I got plenty of education. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom. You know what he's talking about when he says that? He's talking about all the ancients, all the poets, all the philosophers. He says, then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. He said, I partied like a fool. That's what he said. He sat with all the great philosophers and poets on one hand and partied like a fool on the other hand. What'd he say? But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. It is meaningless without purpose, without God's destiny for your life. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. It gets worse. This is my favorite. Pleasure. Pleasures are meaningless. Lord Jesus. Without meaning. Verse 1 says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. I tried cheering myself with alcohol, liquor, drugs, barbiturates, cocaine, sniff, sniff. You know, I tried cheering myself with wine, and I still had no meaning to my life. Look at verse 4. He says, I undertook great projects. Oh my, I built great businesses, invested in great CDs, amassed great wealth. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had staff members, people working for me. He said, I had that. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. That means that his investments were prosperous. He had money in the bank, invested in all kinds of different things. He had it all. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers. I had all the music I wanted in my house. I want that. I had all the music I wanted in my house. I became greater, more famous by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Any woman, anything at the shopping mall, nothing. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. See, I was proud. Look what I built. Isn't that great? That's my home. That's my business. That's my ministry. See that car? That's mine. I was proud of what I did. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, here he goes again, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What a horrible thing. Church, look at the next heading. Wisdom and folly are meaningless. He says, I studied wisdom and I studied foolishness. And they're both the same. Look at verse 14. He says, the wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Now, come on, church. Let's be honest. We know some folks who are professors in colleges. I know some. They know calculus, physics, chemistry. They know all kind of deep stuff. But church, they're stupid. They can't solve the problems of their habits. A guy can study the galaxy and can't stop smoking. Killing himself. Can't break a habit. Church, that's not a wise man. There are medical doctors who try to tell me how to stay well, and they are killing themselves with their habits. It doesn't make sense. Oh, church, all of this is meaningless without purpose. Verse 16. He says, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Look at that last line. All of them have to face the reality that life comes to an end. Church, that means the question is, what did you do with it? Next heading is toil is meaningless. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Isn't that depressing, church? You work all your life, and then you finally finish paying that mortgage, and then you die. Isn't that depressing? Church, that doesn't make sense. That's life. I finally finished paying off this mortgage, and 2 weeks later, I die. It just doesn't make sense. Church, that's why it is so important. I can't stress this enough, to know your purpose. It's more important to know your purpose, church, than to own a house. Because if you let your house become your purpose in life, you'll never fulfill your purpose, because the house you bought, you're probably going to die paying for it. Verse 20. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun, without purpose, without destiny, without God. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. He's really on that theme. He's really getting off on that. He really don't like that one. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Church, this just has gone from bad to worse. Now watch. Now look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, because suddenly, after all that, suddenly the writer puts something right in the middle of the book that seems to give us some encouragement. Verse 1 says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Now go down to verse 10. He says, I have seen the burden God has laid on men. Ooh, listen to this carefully. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Man. It says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, church, that statement doesn't mean pretty things. The word beautiful there in the Hebrew is translated matured, or come to full maturity. God has made everything in the earth to come to its full maturity. Look at creation, church. Everything, we see it all over creation. Everything in creation becomes what it's supposed to be. Once the tree comes from a seed to a tree and it bears fruit, it withers away and dies. Everything in creation becomes what it's supposed to be, and then it dies. That's all over this creation. God takes you and me from the unseen and puts us in the seen, but kept the unseen in you. You don't get that. Let me put it this way. You don't get that. Let me put it this way. There is something in the unseen that God has already established for you to do that you need to do in the seen. You get it? So what you were born to do, listen, is already finished, but it's in the unseen, and you are sent to the seen to manifest it. So God puts you in the seen, but he keeps you in touch with that which is unseen. Therefore, the seen is in touch with the unseen. The physical is in touch with the spiritual. The mortal is in touch with immortal. Church, that's why in every one of you, there's something on the inside of you. Every one of you, there's something on the inside of you that says, there's something I'm supposed to do. I just know these people are wrong about me. There is something, I don't know what it is. There is a feeling on the inside that you were meant for more than you are currently experiencing. How many can relate to that? It's a feeling on the inside that you are just meant for more than you are currently experiencing. There's something inside each of us that's saying, I'm supposed to do something important in this life, and I don't know what it is, and there is frustration. You know what it is, church? It's destiny pulling at you. That's why inside you, listen, there's something gnawing at your gut. You know what it is? It's destiny. Woo, watch this. It's eternity talking to time. That's what it is. Ooh, that just came to me. It's eternity talking to time. It's eternity. You know what it is? It's eternity saying to time, you ain't got much time to get me in there. Eternity is saying that every day that passes threatens your manifestation. You don't have time to waste anymore, young man, young woman. You can't afford another day doing the wrong thing because eternity is crying out to time saying, get me in there before you leave and come back up here. Ooh, God doesn't want you to come back into eternity with what you are supposed to deposit in time. Jesus. I'm blessing myself. When you read the story of that Jesus told about the three servants and the talents. Have you read that story? The three servants and the talents. That is really what this is about. He sent everybody with something. No human being was born empty. Everybody came with something. And your job and responsibility is to take what you came with and deposit it on this planet because somebody else is supposed to benefit from it. Now watch this. Are you ready for this? Oh, Lord. Watch this. What did Jesus call the man who buried his talent, who didn't deliver it? Oh, we're going to mess your theology up now. What did Jesus call the man who buried his talent and didn't deliver it? He gave two words. He called him wicked and lazy. Wow. Wow. See, you thought wickedness was witchcraft or black magic or palm reading. You thought that was wickedness. And Jesus here calls wickedness anybody who does not become what they were born to be. Woo! That means that you might be sitting next to a wicked person in church on Sunday, worshiping God. Wicked people not fulfilling their purpose, not maximizing their dreams, not becoming their talents, not releasing their gifts. Jesus said it's wicked. That's wickedness. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And why isn't it released? Jesus said, because you are lazy. That's the same word as sluggard in the book of Proverbs. You know what sluggard means? I'm going to tell you. Sluggard means people who are afraid to become because they allow external opinions and environment to influence their internal ability. Sluggard. I'll say that again. Sluggard means, in the Hebrew, people who are afraid to become because they allow external opinions an environment to influence their internal ability. The sluggard says, always has an excuse. There's a lion in the street. The sluggard. And is afraid to go out and try to become his or her dream. Jesus said, that's a wicked person. please don't write me no email and said I called you wicked. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Let me tell you something else. If you're going to fulfill your dream and your destiny, sometimes the most dangerous threat to you fulfilling your dream and your destiny is your own family. Oh, we're going to get it now. You know, those that are most familiar with you. Why? Because they have named you a certain way and they can't see you any other way or call you by any other name. Jesus was born into a family, and one day they came to see him while he was fulfilling his destiny. And they said, we want to talk to you, brother. So they sent a message to him, and it said, your family is outside to see you. And Jesus sent a message back. He didn't even go. Church, now listen, is that disrespect or is that protection of your destiny? Do you know that somebody in your family can talk you out of your dream? Because people who ain't doing nothing want you to do it with them. People who ain't going nowhere want company. Jesus said, watch what Jesus said. We don't really know Jesus like we should. Jesus is so just complex. Jesus said, go and tell them that these are my mother and my brother. Who is he talking about? These? He's talking about hand-picked friends. People who you choose that are in harmony with your dream. Keep company with people that are going where you want to go. Hang out with people that are pregnant like you, because listen, barren people are jealous of pregnant people. Church, he says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed in every man eternity. God has set eternity in the heart of every man. What a statement. What does that mean? Listen, that means that he has tied you to a destiny that is in the unseen. He set eternity in your heart. He's tied you to a destiny that is unseen. That's why you're so frustrated. Because every human has it. Every young man, every older man, every young woman, every young girl, every older woman, we have the same problem. We are all walking around knowing that there is something we are supposed to do. There is this thing that is calling us. And we can't define it. We can't put our hands on it. We can't get a grip on it. We can't really fully capture it. But we know it's there. It's eternity talking to time. I love the way he puts it in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Watch. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Notice, church, he ties the mystery of eternity to what God has done from beginning to end. In other words, God has already established an end that he wanted. Then he began you to get the end. So God has set the end before the beginning. And he said, you can't fathom the end. Why? church, because we just read it, because the book is about men who are living independent of God, who are not in fellowship with God. So we lost contact with the one who set our end. So we don't know the reason for our beginning. We know we began, but we don't know why. We don't know we were born, or we don't know why we were born. We exist, but we don't know why. We know we're here, but we don't know why. And that's why life is such a frustration. It is a pain. So many people don't know why. This passion that Solomon talks about, that everyone is struggling with, church, is what he calls purpose, destiny. Look at verse 14. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. And God does it so that men will revere him. Your destiny is what you need to experience some level of satisfaction in this life. Watch what he says. He says, any more than that will frustrate you. Any less than that will depress you. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. Church, that's why you can be successfully wrong. There are so many successful failures. Everyone thinks they're great except them. You know them. You know they might be right in your neighborhood. They got the perfect house, the perfect car, the perfect position, the perfect title, the perfect job, and perfect depression. Why? Why? Watch. Because they have done exactly what they were not born to do. And they're still searching for what they were born to do. It says here, he says here, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Only God's will endure forever. That means that when you do what God gave you birth to do, it lasts forever. You want to leave a legacy? You want to leave any kind of legacy? Find out, pursue, seek, search, find out what you were born to do. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to close with this. I want to close with this. Some of you probably feel that with all that's happened to me, with all the mess-ups in my life, with all the conflict, with everything that's happened to me, how can I even see a destiny? Some of you might be feeling that right now. How can I even see a destiny? How can I even see that there might be a second half to life? Well, church, Abraham's life began at 75 years old. The Apostle Peter's life began after his fishing career. Listen, purpose and destiny comes in phases and seasons of life. It's like if you raise kids and your kids are grown and left home, your life doesn't end. You're like, that was a phase in your purpose and destiny. It was a season in your purpose. You have another phase. You know why? Because everybody came to earth with a gift that's bigger than their family function. You didn't hear what I said. Everybody came to earth with a gift that is bigger than their family function, whether it's your family of origin or the one you created. They were a part of the process, but listen, your dream should explode the older you grow. You carry God's dream on the inside. There are dreams in you screaming to come out. Listen, as I close with this, there's another story to be written, and you right now can discover and move into your mature destiny at any age. Can you give God a big clap this morning for purpose and destiny?